Our scripture reading before the lesson today will be taken from John the 17th chapter, verses 20 through 21. And if you're following along with one of the Bibles provided under the bench, that's on page 958. That is again John chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that may be one just as we are one.
You know, oftentimes when we think about the Lord's Prayer, immediately our minds race back to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 13. And we're quite familiar with that passage. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In a lot of our Bibles, you'll see right above that caption, the Lord's Prayer. But really, if you want to see the Lord's Prayer, run over to John chapter 17. That's where you will see the Lord's Prayer. There in John chapter 17, Jesus does indeed offer a prayer up unto God. And we see and we know that prayer is a wonderful blessing. Some prayers can only be fulfilled by God, and some prayers can be fulfilled by God using others, let's say. And this is true of the prayer there in John chapter 17. Jesus, of course, he is praying for unity. And it can be fulfilled when we live according to the principles of unity. But what are some of those properties of unity that Jesus was praying for? Well, first of all, when we look in John chapter 17, we understand there in verse 20 that there is one faith. Jesus is praying for one faith. Primarily when we hear that word faith, we think of words like trust, belief. But in Scripture, there is an alternate meaning for faith, which means the content of our belief, what we believe. In this case, it is the Word of God or the teaching of Jesus Christ. In other words, the faith, the Word of God, the Scriptures, produces faith. Isn't that what Paul was emphasizing there in Romans chapter 10? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. That's what Paul was saying. The faith produces faith in the believer. Consider the following. Then the word of God there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 spread. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, the word of God. This was something that the church began to do from its conception there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. You remember those nearly 3,000 that were converted to Christ. There in verse 47, Luke emphasizes for us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of Christ, the faith. And once again, we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, when Paul and Barnabas They were going about strengthening the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. You see, the faith is synonymous also with the Word of God. And brethren, this is a very serious matter. What we believe. What we believe. You recall there in Galatians in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul expressed amazement, but bewilderment at the same time. You remember there, as Paul was writing that letter to those saints there in Galatia in chapter 1 and verse 6, you have your Bibles, you can look at that. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul's amazement, Paul's concern, Paul's bewilderment, you know, is really no different than any mature Christian who's been in the faith and a part of the faith for many years. When you witness an individual who is converted to Christ, they're on fire for the Lord, and then not long after that something happens, they turned away. They stopped attending. They stopped being involved in and with the church. What happened to them? And we scratch our heads and we say, well, this is what Paul is saying. I marvel at this, that you turned away so soon. Paul will go on and he will express here, which you turned to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Surely no one would want to do that, would they? Pervert the gospel of Christ, pervert the Word of God. You see, they were doing that then. Now, in that context, the way they were doing it then, there were Gentiles that were converted to Jesus Christ. By all intents and purposes, they are New Testament Christians. And all of a sudden, here comes some Jews who felt allegiance to the Mosaic system and says, oh no, you just can't be New Testament Christians. You've got to bring some baggage over from the old law as well. Or God's just not going to embrace you and accept you. And to some, they may look at that and say, well, that just seems harmless enough, but not to Paul. He says, no, wait a minute. Once you begin to tinker with and you begin to dilute the pureness of God's Word here, it's just open season. You'll do it anywhere. Case in point, run over to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. Because Paul tells us that we're saved in and by through faith. And we hear that preached a lot. We hear that taught a lot. But we don't get a snapshot of verse 27 a lot of times. When Paul emphasizes that we're all sons of God, yes, through faith, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've put Christ on. You see, faith, Bible-believing faith, does what the Bible says to do from point A to point Z. It does. You don't get to pick and choose. And we look at that and we say, well, perversion in what way? In the way that some people present the gospel today, that you can be saved through faith alone or faith only. Do you know the only time faith alone or faith only is used in the Scriptures? It's not in a positive sense that you're saved by it. It's in a negative. James talks about it. So, perversion is going on. Brethren, it's worse than that. Years ago, many years ago, I had a distraught sister in Christ to approach me. And she said, Brother Scott, I am so ashamed. I said, well, what's wrong? What happened? She said, and now, granted, her and her significant other were viewed as faithful members in the Lord's church. I am just heartbroken because of my sin. I said, well, if you want to talk to me about it, you can. If you don't, make the long story short, he has convinced me that if I commit sexual immorality, God wants us to be happy, and we need to do that to be happy, because that's what God wants. Now, if that's not a perversion of Scripture, I don't know what is. And there are many who are launching out into immorality on this sailboat filled with holes with a caption above it that says, God says I can be happy. Wait till you begin to think. You see, what we need to understand, folks, is this. Yes, God wants you to be happy, but the devil wants you to be happy too. We never hear sermons on that. The devil wants you to be happy too. It's just the difference between God's happiness and the devil's happiness is entirely different. God's happiness will lead you to heaven. The devil's happiness will lead you to hell. There's a big difference. So the gospel was being perverted. When Paul was writing that letter to those saints over in Corinth, you remember in 1 Corinthians, when Paul was talking about being spiritual, and the words that he was writing and that he was penning, they are spiritual words there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 and in verse 27 or 37. Paul says this, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are what? The commandments of the Lord. Brethren, if one more person approaches me and tells me, well, I appreciate what Paul suggests there, I'm going to blow a gasket. Paul didn't look at what he was writing and what he was saying as suggestions. These are commandments. These are commandments. So when we talk about the one faith, that we understand that what Jesus is praying for is that his disciples go out into the world and that they preach the word and that we believe the word. He's talking about one faith. One word. Jesus was also talking about one family there in verse 21. You know, every family has a beginning. And our beginning is with God and from God. God is our Father. When we think about James and what he said there in James chapter 1 and verses 17 and following, James says this. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. What is James saying? He's saying God is your Father. And we have been gotten by, we have been brought forth by, and through the word of God, his word. Our Father, God, is the giver of all perfect and good gifts that we receive. And of course, if God is our Father, what does that make us? His children. We are his children. We, the church, are a part of God's family. Remember Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We're all sons of God, if you would. As a matter of fact, Jesus considers all of those who do the will of God as his family members. Mark chapter 3 and verses 33 through 35. Jesus was informed, your brothers and your mother, they're wanting to see you. They're waiting outside. And, oh, Jesus, this is why he's the master teacher. He could take any given subject and make it a spiritual conversation. Who is my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my sisters? Who's my family? Oh, am I standing outside? No. The ones who obey the will of God, those are the ones, that's my family. Brethren, that's the church. And there's one family. There's one fellowship, verses 22 through 23 in John chapter 17. One fellowship. There are various Greek words used for fellowship that have a slightly different meaning. Koinonia, it means communion, fellowship, sharing something in common. When we commune, we are fellowshipping. Another word is metoke, and it means partnership. But there's another word, a verb form of fellowship, sun koinonio. And it means to be a participant in. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul would command the Christians to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't be an active participant. Don't be involved. You know, that's what investigators and lawyers are looking for when a crime is committed. They're trying to figure out if the criminal acted alone or were there other participants. Did you have fellowship in this? Were you a participant? Were you involved in this in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Brethren, our fellowship is with the saints, not the sinners. We do not run in the same flood of dissipation as they do, as Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. Peter says, that was then, that's who you were, that's what you did, but that's not now. You don't give a right hand of fellowship. You're not a participant in someone's sin. We have one future, verse 24, John chapter 17. Brother, what is your future? Ultimately, it's heaven, isn't it? Heaven. Our hope is in heaven. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. Brother, I am confident that if a man would plan his days investing in heaven like he does on earth, this earth would be a better place to live, and heaven would be a grander and a greater place to enjoy by all the faithful. Now you think about that for a moment. This earth and everything in it will be destroyed someday. Why in the world would you want to invest in something that's going to be destroyed in the end? Think about that. Heaven is our home, and it is our hope. It is our future. Finally, we have one foundation, as Jesus points out in his prayer in John chapter 17, verses 25 through 26. And that foundation is based upon knowing the Father, knowing God's Son, knowing the love of God that He has for us, and what He wants from us. It keeps us where we need to be. It's a good, firm foundation. We have one faith. We have one family. We have one fellowship. We have one future, we have one foundation. That's the gist of Jesus' prayer. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you have actively been involved in answering Jesus' prayer there in John chapter 17, and it's a two-way street, there's the disciples going about actively involved in sharing the gospel with others, sharing God's love with others. And then there's the other part with, once I've heard it, once I see it, once I know what it is, and I believe it, am I going to obey it? Am I going to answer the prayer of Christ as He so desires. You hold the key to that. I want to encourage you this morning to obey the gospel. Not a perverted gospel. The pure, undefiled gospel of truth. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, to come forward this morning, repenting of your sins. I want to encourage you this morning to come forward, confessing Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And listen, I'm wanting to tell you, today will not be the only day that you'll be called on to confess His name. You'll be called on every day to profess and confess His name. I want to encourage you today to come forward and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. As we see every converted soul doing in the New Testament. We have a baptistry right behind me with enough water in it to immerse any obedient soul that wants to come to Jesus. I want to encourage you, once you've made that decision, don't give anyone reason to sit back and scratch their head and marvel why you turned away so soon. Stay with it to the very end. If you feel you need to respond to this invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.